Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll be dealing with the topic of Christian service this morning, in particular the spiritual gifts that we have for Christian service. Remember, we're in the last section of the book of Romans, that section that deals with the revelation of God's will, or it takes all of the doctrine that we've learned in Romans 1 through 11, and now it's going to make application. It's going to say, in light of all that doctrine that we've learned over these past months, here's what's expected. And we started out last week talking about the believer's duty to God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The theme of Romans chapter 12 down through chapter 16, this last section of Romans, is going to be the believer glorifying God in every single area of life. And chapter 12 that we're on now is going to deal with three of those areas. And we'll see it's moving outwards, kind of like the ripples in a pond. First, the believer's duty to God. And then out from that, the believer's duty to the church. We looked at the believer's duty to God last week in verses 1 and 2 at chapter 12. At verse 1, the last part of the verse says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then we'll move on this morning to the believer's duty to the church. We'll be talking about the spiritual gifts and how they help build up the church in this section in verses 3 through 8. Look at verse 5, for example. It says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So it's talking about the church. It's talking about how we relate to the church. And we'll see that, how the believer relates to the work in, or to the church in the area of service in talking about the spiritual gifts. And then when we get down to verse 9 through 21, we're moving out even further and talking about the believer's duty to all men, even outside the church. Look at verse 17, for example. It says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. It doesn't say just to church members. It says to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So we're to be in the sight of all men. And it's talking about our duty to everybody. So we're moving outward now. In verses 1 and 2 that we looked at last week, we had three obligations of the believer in light of all the doctrine. And again, I stress it over and over. We've had 11 chapters of doctrine to build this exhortation on. So it doesn't just come out of thin air. It comes out of all that we've studied over these past months in chapters 1 through 11. And in light of all of that, in light of God's plan of salvation, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. So the presentation of our physical bodies to God for service is a duty that we have in light of the doctrine we know. It says here that present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And that word spiritual might better be translated rational or logical. In light of all the doctrine we've had, it's only logical that you would present your body to Christ for service or to God for service. The second obligation that we have in chapter 12 is to reject human viewpoint or the values of this age. In verse 2 it says, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, we're to reject human viewpoint. And in the last part of verse 2, our third duty is that we adopt divine viewpoint. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So our duty is to transform our minds by studying God's Word and knowing what's God's will for us is. And we'll see that idea repeated this morning as we go through our classes. Now we're ready to move on to verse 3 through 8, and we'll be talking about the believer's service to the church now. First to God, that's always primary for the believer. We have priorities. First priority is our service to God. Second priority will be our service to the church. Third priority will be our service to all men. So we need to keep those priorities in order. And when we get down to the service to all men, we'll see how that applies, how we apply our priority list in service. Now this section in verses 3 through 8 falls into two parts. The first part is verse 3, and the second part is verse 4 through 8. Now, the verse 3 is an exhortation, and verse 4 through 8 will be an explanation of that exhortation. Let's read the verses now, starting at verse 3. It says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Verse 3 is going to be the attitude that we need to serve in the body of Christ. That's the exhortation. It's going to say, don't be proud. That will be the exhortation. And then in verse 4 through 8, Paul will go on to explain a little bit the gifts that are given for the functioning in the body of Christ. And we'll see that each and every one of us has a spiritual gift that enables us to function in the body of Christ. And this is going to be an explanation of the exhortation. Look at verse 4. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body." That word "for" means that it's going to be an explanation of what he's just said. And what did he say in verse 3? Don't be proud. Verse 4 is going to be an explanation of that. How does that work out? Well, the believer could very easily become proud over gifts. And you see this happen. You see believers who think they're more spiritual than other believers because they have one gift and the other believer doesn't have it. And Paul's going to say, that's not the case. Don't be proud because of your gift. That's nothing to be proud about because God gave it to you. And it's interesting to note in this section that we have a warning against pride in verse 3. And then we have an explanation of spiritual gifts. And then after that, he's going to do a section on love. So the spiritual gift section falls between a warning and an exhortation to love. So I take it that those spiritual gifts are very, very easily abused. And they cause problems for believers. And we'll see that as we get down into this section. So first, let's look at the first part of this section. That's verse 3. And that'll be the primary attitude necessary for service in the body of Christ. What's the first thing that we need in order to serve effectively? And it's going to be a mental attitude. First, let's look at the authority for the exhortation, because this can be misunderstood. In verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." Now, what is Paul saying here? He says, "For through the grace given to me." What was the grace that was given to Paul? It could be one of two things. He could be saying, because of the grace given to me in terms of salvation. In other words, Paul could be saying, I'm exhorting you as a fellow believer. And that's possible. But it could be a reference to grace in terms of Paul's spiritual gift, which was apostleship. Paul was an apostle. And as apostle, he had authority to issue commands to the church. And we note, if we look at some passages, look at Romans chapter 1, and we'll just look at a few places, and note that Paul quite often uses the term grace to refer to the spiritual gift that was given to him. In other words, his apostleship. And I think that's what we'll find Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 1 and verse 5, he says, well, at the last part of verse 4, he's talking about Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. So you see how Paul links that grace and apostleship. In Romans 15, he does the same thing. Romans 15 and verse 15, he links grace with his spiritual gift of apostleship. In verse 15, he says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." So again, he's linking that grace with his gift of apostleship. 1 Corinthians 3, and we won't look at all of these, but in 1 Corinthians 3, we have the same thing. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it." So he's talking about his gift of being a foundation of the church. And he links that back to God's grace. You can see it also in Ephesians 3, 7, and 8. We won't turn there this morning. But we see that consistently, over and over again, Paul links grace with his gift of apostleship. So if we go back to Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, where it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," this is not just an exhortation from a fellow believer. This is an authoritative command from an apostle of the church, because he links that grace with his apostleship. This is an official command, and his command is going to be, "Don't be proud." The scope of the exhortation, it's interesting, he says, "The grace given to me, I say to everyone among you." So the scope of this command is universal. Everybody in the church is to obey this command, to not be proud. Now, look at Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, if the scope of Paul's audience, or who he is commanding, is limited, he says so. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul is very specific about commands over here. In verse 28, he says, "He who steals must steal no longer." He doesn't say, "Everybody don't steal anymore." He says, "If you're stealing, quit it." So when he has a limited audience, he says so. And back in Romans 12, when he has a universal audience, he says so. So now his audience is universal among the church. He says, "I say to everyone among you." Now that leads me to believe that everybody in the church then is in danger of falling into the area of pride or the sin of pride, because this command is to everybody. And we'll see as we study this section on the spiritual gifts that every single believer has a spiritual gift. And that would explain why every single believer is in danger of falling into the sin of pride, because we all have a gift that we could be proud of. And the emphasis of this section is going to be, there's no reason to be proud because God gave the gifts. Now, the content of the exhortation. We'll move on now. It says, to think more highly of himself. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Let's break this down a little. First, the word, to think more highly of himself, translates one word in Greek. It's huperphroneo. Huperphroneo is the Greek word. It's a compound word in Greek. The word huper means beyond or above. And the word phroneo means to have an opinion. So if you put those together, huperphroneo means to have an opinion above or beyond. And the idea of this word is that you have an opinion of yourself that is beyond or above reality. That's what it means. And that's why we say pride. It's talking about to be puffed up, to be conceited, to be proud. To have an opinion of yourself that exceeds reality. And we're not to do that. Notice it's a matter of viewpoint. I look at myself, I see things differently than when other people look at me. I see things differently than when God looks at me. So it's a matter of viewpoint. So the cure has to be a matter of viewpoint too. And the cure, we'll find, and we're going to see in a moment, is that we align our opinion of ourselves with what God says about us. Remember back in verse 2, he just said, "What we're not to be conformed to this world, but what are we to do to be transformed by the renewing of your mind?" So we're to be transformed by renewing our minds. And that falls in with what he's saying here. Don't be proud. Have an opinion of yourself that's based on truth. The word ought is interesting too. He says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And the word ought is the little Greek word dei. And dei is a word that indicates necessity. Necessity. We are obligated to have a correct viewpoint of ourselves. It's a command. We're commanded to have a correct, truthful viewpoint of ourselves. So true humility is having a realistic view of ourselves. And this is a necessity for believers. And it's especially a necessity for believers in the context of service. And that's what we'll be looking at, the context of service. He gives an alternative here. He says the alternative to pride is but to think as to have sound judgment. That's the alternative to pride. The alternative to pride is not false humility. And I illustrate this with a story I once heard, and I wish I could remember who I heard it from because it's such a good story. It might have been S. Lewis Johnson, but I may be mistaken. But this story is of a Christian man who was having trouble with pride. He lived in Chicago, and he was having trouble with pride. So he thought, I'm going to do something to make myself humble. So he made one of those sandwich boards, you know, that has a thing on the front and a thing on the back. And he wrote a Bible verse on it. And he walked all over Chicago that day with this sandwich board. I mean, of course, he got humiliated at every corner by, people calling him a religious nut and a wacko and everything. And he thought, that's going to cure my pride. Well, he got back to his room that night, and as he was taking off his sandwich board, he said, and I thought to myself, I'm probably the only believer in Chicago that would do this. So you get the idea that false humility is not the answer to pride, because false humility is just going to bring on more pride, pride about being humble. And that's what that story illustrates. The cure for pride is not false humility, it's sound judgment. And it's a word that's similar to the word for pride that we had. Sound judgment is sophroneo. Sophroneo. Remember, huperphroneo meant to think above. Now, sophroneo, that's a word that means to be in your right mind. Look at Mark 15. We have an example of that word. Mark 15. Mark 5, I'm sorry. Mark 5, verse 15. Mark 5:15 says, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. That's our same word again. So it's used there as the opposite of being demon-possessed. So when the man was demon-possessed, he was not in control of his own mind. Now he was. He was in his right mind. So it's the opposite of that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:13. Second Corinthians 5:13 says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." Now those two terms, beside ourselves is existemi. That means to be out of your mind. Existemi means to be out of your mind. So it says, if we are crazy, basically is what it's saying, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. So those two are set as opposites. So being of sound mind or having sound judgment, as it's put back in Romans 12, that's the opposite of insanity. So if we have a viewpoint of ourselves that is not in line with reality, well, that's insanity. I guess that makes sense. Now notice the cure for this. How do we get cured of having an insane viewpoint of ourselves? Well, it's to think so as to have sound judgment. So the cure is to think. It's to have an opinion of ourselves that is in line with reality. So the cure for pride is a matter of attitude, not emotions. And we sometimes get this confused. We sometimes think that humility and pride are emotional things, but they're not. They're attitudes. And our attitudes can be adjusted. We can adjust our attitude by knowing what God says about us. So we can have a view of ourselves that's in line with reality. And that's what he says in the last part of verse 3. How do we do this? How do I get a mental attitude or a viewpoint that's in line with reality? Well, the last part of verse 3 says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And that's kind of confusing when we first read that. It's confusing, one, because of the word measure. When we think that God has allotted each a measure of faith, that means He portioned out a specific portion to each person. Well, that can be what this word means. The word is metron. The word measure is the word metron. It can be the thing measured. That would be the portion. That would mean that God gave us each a portion of faith. But it can also be used as the thing we use to measure. Not the thing measured, but the thing we use to measure. Look at Matthew 7. We see the same word there. In Matthew 7, 2, Matthew 7, 2 says, For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your metron, your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So you see how that word can work both ways? Now, it's interesting to note, if you look up this word in a Greek lexicon, and the one I use is the Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich, the one I use usually, the first meaning of that word metron is an instrument for measuring. An instrument for measuring. Now, keep with me for a second. This gets a little bit complicated. Of faith, is the words of faith. Translate a noun in the genitive case. Now, I understand a lot of you don't know what that means, but I'll give you a little overview. The genitive case in Greek is a case of description. And I think it's used here as what we call a genitive of apposition. A genitive of apposition, what that does, according to Dana and Mandy's grammar, is it designates an object in a particular sense. It's used with a noun that designates an object in a general sense. So it specifies. It's talking about the same thing, but it's more specific. So if you would take that in this verse, it says, God has allotted to each a measure, an instrument for measuring, a measuring stick. What, can you be more specific? Yes, of faith. It's that measuring stick that's faith. Now, what does all this mean? A lot of grammar this morning. I can see smoke coming up. This answers the question, how can I have sound judgment about myself? How can I do it? Well, we maintain sound judgment through faith. Now, faith has to have an object. In the context, we're talking about what God has said. And isn't that in verse 2 what he's talking about? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And here he's saying God has given us a measuring stick of ourselves. How do we have a good, a true evaluation of ourselves? By faith. Look at what God's Word says about us and believe it. So we have a built-in, not built-in, we have a measuring stick. God's Word, faith in it. We believe what God says about us. So in other words, it's very simple if you get right down to it, isn't it? Paul has just commanded us to abandon human viewpoint. What do we replace it with? Divine viewpoint. Same thing goes about our opinion of ourselves. We have to abandon human viewpoint and accept divine viewpoint. So if you go into, what do they call it, where they go for years and years to try and find out about you in a psychiatrist. If you go through all that, you know, you could have spent those years and years studying God's Word, and it'll tell you about yourself, and that's the only place we can really get accurate information about ourselves. Now, I'm not totally discounting all of the psychology and psychiatry, but I'm saying that for a viewpoint of ourselves, the accurate place to go, the only place to get an accurate one, is in God's Word. Because I can guarantee you, when I sit around and think about myself, and you know, a lot of people become very introspective, I have an opinion of myself that's probably different from God's Word. I probably, you know, I'm no different from anybody else. I probably think, I'm a pretty cool guy. You know, and I look at God's Word and I think, whoa. You know, I read Romans 1 to 3 and I think, whoa, that's me? Yes, it is. And that's the only way I can find out about myself. So how do you not be proud? Study God's Word. See what God's Word says about us. Now, the context of this exhortation, it's a big exhortation here on pride, and it's in the context of the spiritual gifts, and we'll get to those next hour. But that's the context of this exhortation. We'll do just a little overview, and then next hour we'll look at those gifts in particular. First, there are some key passages on spiritual gifts, and as we study through the New Testament here, we're closing in on these key passages, as you can see. Romans 12, 3 through 8, the passage we have before us. That's one of the key passages. Look at verse 6, for example. It says, since we have gifts, and it's talking about spiritual gifts there. 1 Corinthians 12, we studied that one. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about spiritual gifts. Remember 12:1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And then he goes on to talk about them. Ephesians 4, we studied that one. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16 talks about spiritual gifts. Verse 7, for example, it says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And talking about the spiritual gifts there, these are called the ascension gifts, remember, because Christ gave them at His ascension. Look at verse 8. It says, "Therefore," it says, "when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of enemies, and He gave gifts to men." So we call these the ascension gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 and 11 is another key passage on spiritual gifts. And the 1 Peter passage gives us the reason or the purpose of the spiritual gifts. In verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So another passage. And when we study 1 Peter, we'll have these key passages down, and then maybe we'll be able to do a topical study on the spiritual gifts. The word used for spiritual gifts, back in Romans 12 now, in verse 6, where it says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," that word gifts is the Greek word charisma. Charisma is a word that means that which is freely and graciously given. Freely and graciously given. So the spiritual gifts then are freely and graciously given by God. And that's going to be the point of this section. Don't be proud about them. You didn't do anything to earn it. God gave it to you freely, graciously. And we'll define spiritual gifts as the abilities given by God to each believer, enabling him to function in the body of Christ, that is the church. So each and every believer has a spiritual gift, and it was given so that we can function in the body of Christ. There are three purposes of spiritual gifts. First, they promote unity in the body. 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll be flipping back and forth between these key passages on spiritual gifts as we go through this section. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26 talks about unity in the body. Look at verse 12 and 13, for example. Verse 12 says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Remember the problem in Corinth? They were dividing. Divisiveness was their big problem. Paul says here in his, when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he's saying spiritual gifts should not be divisive. They should have a unifying effect. They should promote unity in the church, not divisiveness. They promote growth in the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 talk about the growth of the body of Christ. Look at verse 11 and 12. He's talking about the gifts. He says, "And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets." Those are spiritual gifts. "Some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." What are they for? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." So the purpose of those gifts that He gave was growth in the body of Christ. And since the purpose of the gifts is to grow the body of Christ, then the purpose of the body of Christ would be one of the purposes of the gifts. And you find that in Colossians 1:18. Why bother to grow the body of Christ? to glorify the head of the body of Christ, that is Christ. Verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. So, if you take that one step further, since the purpose of the gifts is to make the body of Christ grow, and the purpose of the body of Christ is to glorify the head of that body, that's Christ, then those gifts fall right into that sequence too. The source of the gifts, back at 1 Corinthians 12, is the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 8, talk about the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. In verse 7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So every believer has one. We see that also in this verse. It says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So every single believer has a spiritual gift. You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Remember, the word for spiritual gift is charisma. It's where we get the English word charismatic from. Since every believer has at least one charisma, then every believer is charismatic. We use that term to refer to people who speak in tongues or believe in healing and that sort of thing, which we looked at in 1 Corinthians, but that word refers to every single believer, because everybody has a gift, and every gift is a charisma, a gift. All believers do not have the same spiritual gift. That one is overlooked sometimes, especially by the folks who like to speak in tongues. They think everybody should have that gift. Well, Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So each person has a gift, but they're not all the same. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:5 says that the Lord is the director of those gifts. Remember at verse 5, it says there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. So Christ directs them. God is the power behind them. 1 Corinthians, if you're in chapter 12 in verse 6, you can see it there. It says there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So God is the one behind him. 1 Corinthians 3:6 also talks about Paul and Apollos. Verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos waters, but God was causing the growth. So God is the power behind those gifts, God the Father. Now, I'll end off with three basic facts about spiritual gifts. Three basic facts. The first one is that they are freely and graciously given. Romans 12:6 says that since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So each person has a gift that is freely and graciously given. You cannot earn a spiritual gift. That doesn't mean you're automatically more spiritual than another person if you have one gift and he has another gift. Because it's a matter of grace, not a matter of works. So, in that case, if we understand this point, we shouldn't be proud about the gifts. We should be careful with them. We should exercise them. But being proud about it? No. That's God's doing, not ours. Second, they are means of serving the body of Christ. We saw that in 1 Peter 4:10, remember? They're for the building up. They're for serving in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not given to make the person that has them feel good. I hear a lot. I used to talk to a guy a lot about spiritual gifts because he was what we would call charismatic, and he always talked about how good it felt when he spoke in tongues. Well, that's not the purpose of the gifts. You know, so what? So it feels good, so it feels bad. That doesn't matter. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is to edify other believers, to build up the body of Christ, not to make yourself feel good. Third thing is they necessitate the activity of the person possessing them. So spiritual gifts necessitate activity. You may not believe this, but when I became a believer, I didn't automatically just know Greek. I had to do something. I had to go out and learn it. And that's true of all the gifts. And I think a lot of Christians kind of are waiting to be discovered. You know, well, I wonder what my gift is. Yeah. They necessitate activity on the part of the believer. So my advice, you know, people will often ask me, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, try some. See if they fit. You'll know when you find the right one. Just try them out. They necessitate activity. You can't just sit back and say, okay, I'm waiting, God. Tell me what my gift is. That's not how it works. Or it didn't for me anyway. But that means, when we get right down to it, every single believer has a spiritual gift. That makes every single believer important to the body of Christ. Every single one of you is important because you have a gift that you can exercise in building up the body of Christ. How tremendous is that? We're all important, every single one. Some of the gifts are more visible. Some of the gifts are more important, and we'll see that next hour. But that doesn't make anyone unimportant, because all believers have gifts, and all believers are therefore important. Now, next hour, we'll pick up with some of the gifts themselves. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful, and thank you for this section on the attitude that we have to maintain in order to be effective servants in the church. Father, we pray that we can have a viewpoint of ourselves that is molded by reality and truth and not by human viewpoint. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.